Good morning, brothers and sisters. The theme in our readings today, the consistent theme in each one of them, focuses on the Gentile peoples. These are men and women of other nations and other tribes who are not related or associated with Israel. They are not children of God. They don't follow the Ten Commandments and the law. They don't have the tradition of Jerusalem as the holy site and the temple. These are what we call the pagans. And yet in all three readings, we have them as the focus. Of course, the Canaanite woman, this pagan woman in the gospel. St. Paul, speaking to Gentile converts, they're now Catholics, they're now Christians, but they weren't Israelites who started following Jesus. They were pagans who were baptized and brought into the fold. And then we have this amazing prophecy from Isaiah in which the Lord himself says, I will accept even the nations into my flock as long as they follow me, as long as they keep my commandments and worship me. So this theme that God always intended to accept the nations, the pagans, into his holy family is consistent from Old to New Testament. But for the Israelites, this was a difficult pill to swallow because they knew they were the chosen people of God. They knew they had been set apart by God himself. They knew they were special. And for thousands of years, this idea of being special, of being set apart, had been ingrained in them. And so it was difficult. And our Lord doesn't help necessarily on one level when we hear in the gospel him say to his apostles, who are all Jews, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why would Jesus say that? Didn't he come to save all of us? Well, we know that. The scriptures are very clear. He wants all to come to him and be saved. So why this statement of our Lord? Why was Jesus sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? It's for one very simple point. In order to have a close relationship with anyone, you have to know them. You have to get to know them. And in order to get to know anyone, you have to spend a significant amount of time with them. You may know somebody at work, but that's only one aspect. You take them outside of work, totally different. To really get to know someone, it can't just be hanging out with them sometime. It can take decades. And for we sinful humans to get to know God, it took thousands of years of God interacting with the Israelite peoples. He chose Abraham and his descendants. He constantly interacted with them, saving them and protecting them and punishing them. He gave them his law and his teachings. He gave them the prophets. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of this relationship so that this small group of people could come to know the Lord. Not because God didn't desire the salvation of all nations, but so that they could be the means by which all would be saved. The Israelite people's formation in the faith was necessary so that when God sent his Son into the world, when he sent his incarnate word, they would understand him. Misinterpretation is the number one problem in all relationships, isn't it? Even when you speak the same language, even when you've been living together for a long time, right, between spouses and even brothers and sisters, misinterpretation, number one problem. Do you think that's different between us and God? We misinterpret his word all the time. That's why a deep foundation and long-standing relationship is necessary to give us the best opportunity of interpreting the word of God rightly. Many Christians like to say, oh, the Holy Spirit can just inspire you to interpret the word rightly. It's not that simple. I mean, if you're in the state of grace, yes, you'll have a greater advantage, but that still doesn't mean you're going to get it right. There's too much of you in there. Jesus came only to the Israelites because only they were ready to receive him, and only they were ready to properly understand him. But they were sent out by him to the nations. It was Jesus who founded the church and sent the apostles, Jews, to the Gentiles. That was always his design. Ultimately, for each one of us, and this is what St. Paul is talking about in the second reading, we all must convert. We all must turn from our sinful ways to the Lord, Jew or Gentile alike, because all have sinned. And this conversion always begins with faith. It begins with our understanding of the Lord. Everything begins with understanding. And since we obviously don't understand him, that's the initial struggle between us and God. Why, Lord, are you doing this? Why, Lord, are you not doing that? I've said this prayer to you, Lord, why don't you grant it? It's obviously a good prayer. That's a big one. We like to use that a lot. We might not say it to God, but we're thinking it. We're thinking it. So it's important that we each place ourselves in the standpoint of this Canaanite woman in our prayer life. Here we are coming to the Lord with our requests, our burdens, things that we are absolutely convinced need God's intervention. And I won't deny her case. Her poor daughter is tormented by a demon. Seems legitimate. God needs to do something. So she comes to Jesus and she calls out to him, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." And our Lord ignores her. Doesn't even respond. Pretends that she's not even there. This is the font of mercy, right? Seems a little confusing. And when the apostles tell him, "Lord, send her away, she's bothering us," what does our Lord say? And she probably overhears this. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You can imagine the apostles felt very justified. Exactly, she needs to go away. But she didn't, did she? She continued. She approaches Jesus and she does him homage. What does that mean? She bows before him. She prostrates herself before the Lord. And she says to him, "Lord, help me." And then he responds directly to her. Only then. "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." He basically slaps her in the face verbally. And there she is, kneeling down in front of him, pleading for the sake of her daughter. And she responds, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Jesus, clearly touched, says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And from that hour, her daughter was healed. Now, what happened? You know, what's really going on in this story today? Did this woman's faith change Jesus' heart towards her and towards the Gentiles? You know, was the perfect Son of God, did he have his own conversion in the gospel today? Did he not know her heart and her need? Did he not already know her faith? He is the Lord. He knows everything. What is going on? Whenever we read the Word of God, we have to approach it from that standpoint. The Lord's always right. Always right. It's we who don't understand him. What the saints teach us about this and many other passages in regards to this conversion is Jesus is always trying to elicit faith from his children. He already knows it's there. He's trying to pull it out. It's like what parents do with their children. They know their children can succeed in this way, but the child is a little lazy and weak, and so they gotta, you know, tug it out and force and push them a little bit to succeed. What is probably one of the number one problems in our culture right now, even politically, that's causing all this uproar? It's self-entitled young adults who think they have a right to everything. Why do you think they're self-entitled? Because their ignorant and foolish parents gave them everything that they wanted growing up and required nothing of them. No discipline, no work around the house, no punishments. And look at what we get. You think God is a foolish parent? He knows because of sin, we have the tendency to become very self-centered and weak, and he must, through challenges and even punishments, draw virtue, draw faith out of us. Our Lord here is a good father to this woman. He is drawing her faith out. And so the first thing he does is he tests her by ignoring her. Nobody likes to be ignored, right? You cry out to God, you cry out to God. Sometimes parishioners will come to me, "Father, I've been praying for like 2 weeks for this." Well, try another two. So he ignores her first. This is very typical of the Lord in all of our prayer. We cry out to him, we have tears and all this anxiety and worry, and the Lord doesn't say or do anything. He makes us sweat. And he tests us. Will we continue to cry out to him, or will we give up? This woman doesn't give up, does she? He seems to ignore her, and that's what it is. He's not really ignoring her. But from her perspective, it looks like he's ignoring her. But she persists. That's the first way in which we must imitate her. Always be persistent in prayer. Never give up when you have a need. Secondly, he challenges her with a statement of truth that she doesn't understand. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, she's not going to understand this. But this lack of understanding, this ignorance on her part, doesn't stop her from persevering. She still persists in her request. In fact, she trumps him. She gets down on her knees and she humbles herself before him. So in your ignorance, when you don't understand God, his refusal of your prayer, just humble yourself even more. Follow her example. Get down on your hands and your knees, put your forehead to the floor, and say, "Lord, help me." But that's only the second test. The Lord, third test, third time's the charm. Our Lord wants to really see the virtue in this woman's life. And so finally, he challenges her in a way that could be seen as very offensive. He says, "Why take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs?" Now, he is calling her, a Canaanite woman, and her people, dogs. That may seem offensive to you and to me. I mean, if some other person called you a dog, you'd probably be upset about it. But you have to understand, this is God calling her a dog. What does that mean? If you know your Bible, who made dogs? God did. And what did God say in Genesis when he made dogs? They're good. Dogs are good. All animals are good. In fact, many times in the Gospels, Jesus uses animal analogies for different people. Lions rending and roaring. Well, he does say pigs and serpents. Those aren't necessarily as good examples. But he does use animal examples for people at times. But animals aren't intrinsically evil. So why would our Lord call her and the Canaanite peoples, the Gentiles, dogs? Well, again, he's comparing the dogs to the children. Who are the children? The children of Israel. But why are Israelites different than Canaanites? It's because they have been adopted by the Lord. It's God who made them children. Otherwise, they'd be dogs too. It's God who set them apart. Now, God wants all of us to be his children, but if we do not choose to enter into his holy family, right, if we do not allow ourselves to be adopted, then we're basically dogs. We're basically just creatures that God made that are a part of his family, right? That's what an animal is. It's a creature made by God, loved by God, but it's not a part of his family, therefore it's not a child. So our Lord isn't saying anything offensive at all. He is comparing this Gentile woman and her people to his people, and he's speaking absolute truth. And why would he do this? Because clearly the woman is going to take it personally. He's testing her. He's testing her faith. He's basically asking her, do you believe that you are a dog compared to the Israelite people who are my children? Do you believe that they worship the true God and that I am his Messiah? Do you believe? And what does she say? It says, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters. She admits that she and her people are dogs compared to the Israelites. And yet, she also admits that anything good that her people receive, any scraps, come from the Israelites, spiritually speaking. Our Lord is so moved by her response, he grants her immediately what she asked. How many times in Scripture does Jesus say, great is your faith? Never once to an Israelite. Never once to an Israelite does Jesus ever say that, only to pagans. It's impressive. Why? Because anyone can have faith in Christ. And I would hazard a guess that as soon as the apostles began to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, she and her daughter were some of the first to convert and be baptized. Because she was ready. She already believed in Jesus. For our part, she is an example of faith. We need to learn to imitate her in our struggles, in our relationship with the Lord. We always must persevere in prayer. It doesn't matter whether God is silent or whether his word seems to contradict your hopes and desires. Pray, and pray some more. And when you're really struggling, when you feel like the Lord is challenging you, what do? You humble yourself. You get down on your hands and your knees and you bow before him. And you just cry out, please help me. And then finally, when he humiliates you, when he says something true but difficult to receive, a bitter pill to swallow, don't give up. Challenge him back with faith. Notice that she responds very humbly, but with a challenge. So often, parishioners will ask me, Father, I've been questioning God, or I've been tempted to question God. Well, question him. He's a big God. He can take it. Don't disrespect him, but question him. That's what she does, and she got what she asked for. We see such a beautiful example here and why our Lord was touched and moved by her. And ultimately, this is why the saints always get what they ask for. Why do we seek the intercession of the saints? Because God doesn't give us what we ask for. So we need to ask somebody who will get what we ask for us. But what makes the saints different than the rest of us? They learn the lesson of the Canaanite woman. They always persevere in prayer. They're willing to wrestle with God, to ask him the difficult questions, but always be humble before him. Each of us can attain to that same sainthood. It just takes a great commitment and a strength of will. The Lord will test you. He's testing you even now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.